But Matthew chapter 2 again here this afternoon. Matthew chapter 2. I want to finish out the chapter here. I was spending a little time studying. I had a little more than fit in the morning service. But Matthew chapter 2, and while you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 11 and 12 again to give us the context of heading us into the last part of the chapter here. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." All right, so in that context, notice they are heading out back home another way. And Herod, of course, as we've already seen, a little upset about that. Now, as we notice here in verse 13, all right, so they worship the Lord. They're warned not to go back to Herod. But notice here, Joseph now is told to flee into Egypt with Jesus and Mary. It says here in verse 13, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying," well, Joseph is used to this. He's already had an angel visit him once, telling him it was okay to marry his loved Mary, and saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." Notice that, the young child and his mother. Notice Joseph is not called the mother, or, I'm sorry, the father of Jesus, "and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now, what I want to emphasize in the last part of this chapter is, more than one time it's mentioned here, "thus was fulfilled the words of the prophets." I want you to think about the importance of fulfilled prophecy. How do you know Jesus Christ is coming again? How do you know Jesus Christ is coming again? You think about the faith that takes. We have to believe that because God has already fulfilled prophecy, he's going to fulfill the prophecy that he has about his second return. So notice again, as we go through this passage, how many times it's emphasized, "thus were the words fulfilled of the prophet." Notice here again it says that Joseph was told to flee into Egypt with Jesus and Mary. I want you to think about the possibilities with this. Aren't they, so they have just received all these gifts from these wise men who show up. And can you imagine being Joseph and Mary and watching all this and wondering, why are you here? Especially if there's hundreds of them filing in one by one into this small, I'm sure it's not a mansion that they're living in. One by one, they're filing in there to worship Jesus. But I want you to consider they have all gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Items in that culture that were not cheap gifts. You know, they didn't bring some little trinkets that they gave. They gave expensive gifts. It's very possible, some suggest, that these gifts may have funded this trip to Egypt. Imagine, you know, the concern of Joseph. You know, he's told by this angel to pack up immediately and go because somebody's going to try to kill this young child. So you think about the financial burden that would bring to his mind. So very possibly God timed this so that they had all of these gifts just before they left. But notice here, it says here, the end of verse 15, it says, "It was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Hosea 11:1 says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Now that was specifically a prophecy given in relation to Israel. But obviously, as we see here in Scripture, that there was another fulfillment of that as well. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe as I was doing some study on this, it's significant. As you see during the millennial kingdom, Egypt is blessed by God. I want you to notice something here in Isaiah 19. Isaiah chapter 19. All right, so we think about this. Jesus Christ comes back and he establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem. And there's some promises given in relation to Egypt. Now, do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to overlook the security and the safety that Egypt provided when he was here on this earth? I have a hard time believing that Jesus will not take consideration of that. But what's interesting here is a statement made about Egypt during the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 19, verses 23 through 25. Isaiah 19, verse 23. "In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. whom the Lord of hosts shall bless. Notice his blessing shall be on, and again we're looking at Egypt in particular in this case, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be, notice, Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. Notice God has a special blessing. The Lord has a special blessing for Egypt during the millennial kingdom. And again, there may be other reasons. Obviously, there's probably other reasons for that. But again, there's a possibility that part of the reason for that is because of the shelter that Egypt provided for the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming. Of course, back in Matthew 2, we've already seen this, that Herod goes into a rage. And that was not an uncommon thing, as I've already alluded to in the morning service. It says in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. Notice again, not just the boys, as I mentioned, and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. So it was not just in Bethlehem, but notice the phrase here, all the coasts thereof, so the area surrounding Bethlehem as well. Why? Because he was going to make sure he found this king of the Jews that they were talking about. Notice from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, that does not indicate necessarily that it's been 2 years, that Jesus is 2 years old at this point. Now, you would think that if Herod is trying to make sure he's finding the king of the Jews, he's going to make sure he's starting a little higher and working down so that he makes sure he finds the one that they're talking about as being the king of the Jews. So who knows how old Jesus was? The scripture does not specify that. But again, he's looking for all the children 2 years old and under. Now, again, I don't know if they asked for birth certificates or whatever to prove, you know, their birth date. I have a feeling, since this was in a rage, they probably just marched in. If the child looked 2 years old, they were butchered right then and there. Can you imagine that? Now, with that said, I want you to notice this. He killed all the children, not just the boys, but you see here there's a fulfilled prophecy even in this. It says here in verse 17 and 18 then. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy. All right, so that's a New Testament spelling of Jeremiah. Jeremy the prophet saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. So again, we see here fulfilled prophecy. This is a reference to Jeremiah 31:15. Now, this is a partial fulfillment in relation to this. There's also an ultimate fulfillment in relation to the slaughter of 2/3 of the nation of Israel during the Great Tribulation period. When you look at the context of it, it's talking about going into the kingdom and all that. But here's what I want you to understand, though. Often Old Testament prophecies have a short-term fulfillment and a long-term fulfillment. So often as we see this fulfillment of the prophecy by Jeremiah or whatever prophet they're talking about, often there's a short-term fulfillment that takes place and then also the long-term fulfillment. So again, we see here, according to the New Testament scripture, that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to consider here, or at the time of Christ's coming, I should say. But as I mentioned, we think that this is barbaric to butcher and slaughter children like this. But again, as I mentioned in the last hour, America can't sit in judgment of Herod. I looked it up this morning, and they actually have it online. They have an abortion counter where they have an estimate of the number of children that have been butchered and slaughtered here in America. I checked this morning, and they estimate almost 61 million unborn babies since the 1973 Roe versus Wade. America has blood on its hands. Now, let me ask you, did Herod get away with this? Well, if you know anything about King Herod and history, King Herod actually went insane. I was doing some reading on this, as I mentioned in the last hour, and after Herod had killed his one wife because of suspicion, he actually went insane looking for her. And he ended up with some diseases that literally racked his body with all kinds of vile things. Herod in this lifetime did not get away with it. I want you to notice something in Revelation 20. In the context of the Great White Throne Judgment, I want you to notice something here. So we think about some wicked dictators, some wicked things. You know, literally, there's dictators who have no problems going on butchering millions of their own people even. Do they get away with it? Well, it looks like it. I want you to consider God does not settle accounts always immediately. He will often send judgment upon them. But notice here this in Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So again, we're looking in particular at King Herod, who I believe is going to be at this judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So let's just guess how many children were butchered in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. Those are all recorded in the books for King Herod. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. King Herod, among others, we're going to see cast into an eternal lake of fire. Not only that, but you think about the fact that King Herod actually could have placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's ultimately the reason why King Herod will be at the great white throne. Because he never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had Old Testament scriptures quoted to him. But he never sought the Lord Jesus Christ to believe in him. So again, he did not get away with this judgment. He is paying for this even now and on into eternity. Now, I want you to think about another aspect of this, though. The children went to heaven. Those children went to heaven. For them, it was a blessing. You remember what David said after the child, the infant's child died because of the judgment of God? David says, "Why would I sorrow for that child now? He cannot come to me, but I can go to him." So that's Old Testament. So again, even more so even in the New Testament economy. But again, you think about the fact that these children were under the age of accountability. I believe they went to heaven. But notice there's a statement here in verse 18 that I want for us to focus in on. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, notice this, and would not be comforted because they are not. Now, the immediate application of this is applied to these parents, these mothers in particular, who are weeping for their children that they watched butchered, slaughtered. How many times do we read the Bible and we just read stories? You put yourself in this kind of situation. This has happened in places around our world today. Can you imagine being a homeschool family and all of a sudden government officials come in and haul your children away because of truancy? That's happening in countries all over our world. And it's close to happening here in America. Widespread. It has happened in local situations. Can you imagine more than that, having soldiers come in and butcher your children? Would you have trouble being comforted? I want you to consider, though, there's a statement in Scripture that I think is interesting, refusing to be comforted. Notice me, Genesis 37. Genesis 37. I am not saying that the comfort of God does not mean we have no sorrow. I want you to notice this. There's a statement made about Jacob that I think is very interesting in light of what we just saw in Matthew 2. Genesis 37, verse 29. Okay, this is, of course, after Joseph has been sold into slavery, and they create this story for their father. It says in verse 29, Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" Of course, Reuben, as the oldest, was going to be responsible for this ultimately. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. By the way, this is another sermon for another time, but what did Jacob use to deceive his father? Blood from a kid of the goats. His own sons used blood from the kid of the goats to deceive him. Yeah, as they say, you reap what you sow. So he deceived with the blood of the kid of the goats, and he was deceived. Notice it says they brought the coat to their father and said, "This we have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces, torn into pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But notice this statement. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now, there's a couple of things there. First of all, his own sons could have eased this comfort, or this sorrow, I should say, with comfort, by saying, we lied to you, Dad. I'm sorry. We lied to you. But notice the statement, though, he refused to be comforted. Notice Psalm 77. Psalm 77. If we're not careful, we get into a pit of despair. The preacher is preaching at himself also here. Psalm 77. Notice this statement again. Psalm 77, verse 1. "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." Notice that statement. "I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah." Again, he's going through a trial. He's thinking that God is being hard on him. And so, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking." He can't sleep at night. "I'm so troubled I cannot speak." Again, he goes on to describe this. But again, his soul refused to be comforted. Now, in 2 Corinthians 1, it says that God is the God of all comfort. In fact, let's look at the phrasing there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God is the God of all comfort, and in many cases, if we're not careful, we will use our sorrow, we will use our trials and so on as an excuse to not serve God. Notice it says here in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation," all of our tribulation. So let me ask you, is it possible for somebody in Bethlehem, a parent in Bethlehem, to receive the comfort of God? Again, I'm not minimizing their sorrow, their pain. But again, God is able to give comfort in all situations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. But again, this statement here, refusing to be comforted. Back in Matthew 2, notice something else here. After some time, again, the Bible doesn't specify how long, but after some time, Joseph is told to leave Egypt. He's told that King Herod was dead. It says in verse 19, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel." But again, you notice here how quickly he's obedient. Now, King Herod, after he died, divided up his kingdom up among three of his sons. And notice here then, it says in verse 22, "But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of, or in the palace of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee." We'll talk about the last verse in a moment here. Notice here it says that Archelaus was reigning. Archelaus was given the charge over Judea, Idumea, and Samaria. Of course, those are areas that we read about in the Gospels. On the night of his father's death, he did not sorrow. On the night of his father's death, he caroused with friends. That tells me he had no grief about his father dying, King Herod the Great. And again, as I mentioned, you know, King Herod the Great is known for many building projects, but he's also known for barbaric acts. Not only that, but Archelaus followed the example of his father in slaughtering 3,000 Jews in the temple during Passover. All of a sudden, as Joseph is returning back at God's orders, God's command, by way of the angel, the message from the angel, he's hearing that Archelaus is in charge now. And it appears he's going to be just like his father, Herod the Great. So obviously he has a little concern about that. So that's when God tells him, he's warned of God in a dream, he turns aside into the parts of Galilee. By the way, Galilee is called Galilee of the Gentiles. And it says he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Yeah, there's a church that calls themselves the Nazarenes, but it's not accurate. But notice here again, he settles in Nazareth of Galilee. Now, notice to me, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Not only did Jesus Christ humble himself in coming to this wicked old earth, this sinful earth, but he also was called a Nazarene. I want to show you the humility of this. Jesus Christ lowered himself all the way from the throne of heaven down to insignificant, despised things. This is says in John chapter 1, verse 43. This is when the disciples are being called by the Lord Jesus. It says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of, notice, Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now again, that's their human perspective of why they're saying that. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. You know, that's like you living in one town and the other town nearby is despised. Can anything good come out of that town? That's what this whole thing is. And of course, then Jesus deals with Nathanael, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Can you imagine all the miracles he had a chance to see? I think Jesus seeing him under the fig tree seemed pretty insignificant after that. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. But again, you notice here, he shall be called a Nazarene. This is, again, a fulfillment of the prophets. So where do we find this in Old Testament Scripture? Now the word Nazarene comes from a root, or is from the word, I should say, a Hebrew word, root or branch. Or it could also refer a sprout from a stump. Now with that said, notice Isaiah 11:1. There is no specific Scripture reference in the Old Testament that says, he shall be called a Nazarene. But there is a play on the words in relation to Nazarene. Again, the word Nazarene speaks of a root or a branch. Hold on to that word branch. And often it pictures a stump, or so you've cut down the tree, and out of that stump comes a sprout that springs up. So that's the word picture here with the word Nazarene. Isaiah 11 verse 1, it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Also Isaiah 53. I thought this was interesting. I've not ever noticed this before in the passage in relation to Jesus Christ suffering for our sins. A chapter that Israel, Jews, will often ignore, skip over, because they don't want to acknowledge their Savior has come. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Notice this in verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Again, I've said this before. Contrary to the Catholic paintings, he had no halo over his head. You know, he did not have some aura about him. He looked just like a common, ordinary Jewish man. But there's also another one, Zechariah. Just before the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 6. And what I think is significant is that Matthew does not say the prophet Jeremy or an individual prophet, but he says as is in the prophets. So again, Nazarene speaks of a root or a branch. And again, we're in particular looking at that branch. Notice that Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. Zechariah, Malachi, right near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. Dust off the pages because you haven't been there for a while. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. Notice, and speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is, notice this, the branch, all capital letters, branch. This is a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, and so on. It goes on to continue as far as these things. But again, you notice here this reference. He shall be called a Nazarene. He was not a Nazarite. And let me just point out something that's misunderstood as far as the Nazarite. In fact, I want for you to see this, because there's often misunderstanding, and this is why we see these long-haired, hippie-looking Jesus pictures. Notice with me Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. I want to point out here in Scripture that there is no indication that they never received a hair trim. In fact, I've even read, and in fact, I remember a professor in Bible college even giving some evidence of this. This does not mean that they never had an haircut. I want you to notice a phrase that that is emphasized. And of course, Samson is an example of this. Samson in Judges 13. He was possibly 40 or 50 years old when he died, because he judged Israel 20 years. So I want you to consider, logically speaking, I want you to think about this. Does that mean Samson never, ever had a haircut in 50 years? Can you imagine how long his hair was? If he never had a trim, we're not talking about the fact that they necessarily had long hair. Notice the phrase here in Numbers chapter 6. So this is the law regarding a Nazarite vow. Of course, this is emphasized as far as a short-term vow. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Notice, wine and strong drink. So they were not even to drink of the fruit of the vine in case of fermentation, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. Again, totally avoid the fruit of the vine. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no, notice, razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair of the hair of his head grow. But notice the emphasis there. It was not, no razor was to come on his head. Now, as far as Samson is concerned, you remember Samson started giving away the secrets of his strength. That was only a symbol of his strength. The hair was not the source of his strength. It was only a symbol of his strength. So again, I want you to consider here, we're not talking about never getting a trim of hair. In fact, as you think about this, God would never contradict something that he's later going to emphasize. God is the God of consistency. He never changes. So if he says in the New Testament for a man to have long hair, it's shameful, it's going to be shameful in the Old Testament as well. Now, as we close this up, I want you to consider, though, more than one time in this passage in Matthew 2, thus was fulfilled the word of the prophets. Fulfilled prophecy when Christ came the first time. How do we know Jesus Christ is coming again? 2 Peter says, skeptics, scoffers mock us for believing that. Where is this? Things have been continuing on now for 2,000 years. You've been talking about this almost 2,000 years now. Where's Jesus? He's coming. He came the first time in fulfillment of prophecy. He's going to come the second time. In fact, Jesus himself said not one word of the Old Testament, not one of the word of the Old Testament would be lost until all is be fulfilled. Has it all been fulfilled yet? No, because Jesus hasn't come. Father, I want to thank you for the reminders of fulfilled prophecy. Lord, even in this chapter, more than one reference to fulfilled prophecies. In fact, even some have counted them, over 300 prophecies directly fulfilled by the Lord's first coming. Lord, you fulfilled your word in the past. We know that you will fulfill your word in the future. Amen. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take note of the prophecies in relation to your second coming. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Help us to be ready, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.